readings from Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. They stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord God.
Thank you for reading for us. Please do keep that passage in front of you where you can refer back to it, and that will help me. I trust it will help you also. I was struck this week by a photograph I came across online of the Sussex coastline. It was an aerial photograph which you could scroll around and zoom in and out of. It was beautiful. And it came with a question. I can't remember the exact wording, but it asked something to the effect of, "Can you find your home?" And sure enough, as I zoomed in, I could see the Hastings seafront and the fishing boats, and then the East Hill and the West Hill. That photograph was showing us where we live, perhaps from a perspective that we haven't seen before. And it was asking whether we recognise it. Can we find ourselves in it? This passage in Genesis 11 is doing something similar. It's showing us where we live. It's showing us the world that we call home, perhaps from a perspective that we haven't seen before. It's not the beauty of creation that it's showing us, but the nature of the human heart. And it's asking us whether we recognize it. Can we see ourselves in it? So let's look at the passage. And the first thing we find is that the people we read about here are at heart defiant. That's our first heading, defiant. Please look down again at verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." The story of Babel isn't just the story of one particular group of people or of one particular society. This is the story of all peoples and all societies. It's a picture of our world as it was then and as it still is today. It's a world that thinks and acts in direct defiance of the will of its creator. Now, the world in which by nature we each belong. If we pay attention to the story, then we'll find ourselves in it. Having said that, though, it's also a story that happened at a specific place and time, which explains how the scattering of the nations that we read about in chapter 10 came about. Chronologically, this story comes before chapter 10. It's the story of a time when the whole world had one language and a common speech. And it begins by telling us that after Noah and his sons came off the ark, their descendants moved eastward from Ararat to Shinar in Mesopotamia. Well, that direction of travel could more accurately be described as southward. Both are true. Shinar is both south and east of the land of Ararat. But the word eastward carries a theological punch. We see its significance when we take note of others who travel eastwards in Genesis, starting with Adam and Eve. We're told that when they sinned and were driven out of God's presence in the Garden of Eden, they went eastward, and a flaming sword was placed over the east side of the garden to ensure they didn't return. After them, Cain left God's presence having murdered his brother, Abel, and he went eastward again to live in the land of Nod. If we were to read on to chapter 13, we'd read of Abraham and his nephew Lot separating and going in different directions. And Lot chooses to go eastward towards a city called Sodom. So in these opening chapters of Genesis then, to go eastward is associated with godlessness and judgment. So as we read here that the people moved eastward, it's not a promising start. And as their plan unfolds, it becomes clear that this is another act of rebellion. Well, first they plan to make bricks. There's nothing especially wrong with that. It may simply be a sign of technological progress. What is concerning, though, is what they plan to do with these bricks. Having started their construction project, they excitedly scheme to build a city with a tower so they can settle down. Well, that may sound harmless enough. In fact, it may sound commendable. Yet it's exactly the opposite of what they were meant to be doing. Back in chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." God had told Noah and his sons to repopulate the earth with their descendants. He'd given the whole world into their hands. It was to be their home. They were to rule over it as stewards and caretakers. This is how God's blessing would be fulfilled and enjoyed. Now, what a wonderful gift God had given them. But here they are scheming together to find a way to avoid repopulating the earth. They want to make a name for themselves. So they build a tower that reaches up to the heavens, putting themselves in the place of God, making themselves rivals of God. And they do it because they want to be the ones calling the shots. They do want their lives to be filled with good and blessing. But they think they know better than God about how to have it. God says, "Fill the earth." Noah's descendants say, "No thanks, we're going to settle down here." Here is human society using its technological know-how and its political will to collude together in direct defiance of God. It's a blatant display of human pride and arrogance. When Noah and his sons walked off the ark, God promised never again to destroy all life, despite the fact that he knew full well that every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And here's what evil looks like. When we see inside the human heart, what we find is that it's full of pride and arrogance. This is the world we live in. By nature, we all live as rivals of God. We were made in God's image, but in our sinfulness, we don't just want to be like God, we want to be God. We presume to think that we can find happiness and blessing our own way without listening to the one who made us and in direct defiance of his express will for our lives. So we take God's place, resisting his will and living as we please. Well, it's easy to spot in the world around us as we see the prevalence of violence and crime and immorality in society. But the big question is whether we can see it in ourselves. Can I recognize this tendency to resist God's will in my own life, thinking that I know best? We're all sinners, so it must be there somewhere lurking inside. The question is whether we can see it. We may not build towers, but we can defy God's will for us in many other ways. Perhaps we cling on to hatred rather than forgiving. Perhaps we embrace sexual immorality instead of pursuing purity. Perhaps we entertain greed rather than exercising self-control. We find endless ways to defy God's will. And they're all the fruit of the human pride that's in each and every one of us. This is the way of the world. And by nature, it's the way we all live. But in God's mercy, our rebellion is restrained. Our second heading, restrained. Please look down at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Well, these verses are heavy with irony. As far as the people were concerned, this tower they were building was mightily impressive. They had built up and up and up until it reached all the way to the heavens. What a tower! Who could fail to be impressed by such a fantastic piece of engineering and workmanship? What a great and glorious name they were making for themselves. Well, that's how they saw it. God, on the other hand, saw it differently. From his perspective, he could barely make it out. Far from reaching up to heaven, he had to come down from heaven to be able to look at it. And what seemed so impressive to human eyes amounted to little in God's eyes. It underlines the futility of human attempts to take God's place. But nonetheless, God does acknowledge that the people had accomplished something by working together. Now, the tower is a powerful demonstration of what people can accomplish when they come together in defiance of God. And God says, if they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. God knows that every inclination of the human heart is only evil all the time. And he knows what human sin will accomplish if left unchecked. If you leave a boat floating on a river without securing it to the riverbank, then the river will inevitably carry it further and further downstream. It will gradually float further and further away into the distance. And if the human heart remained unchecked, then greater and greater rebellion would inevitably follow. This would just be a start. More ambitious and godless plans would come. Left to itself, human society won't become more godly. It may become more technologically advanced. It may progress in the arts and the sciences, but it won't advance morally. Rather, left to itself, society will keep moving further and further away from God. So what will God do? Well, he could come down and smite them all in judgment. He could wipe them out as a consequence of their sin. But that isn't what God does. Instead, he comes down and confuses their language so that they can't understand each other. Previously, they had a common speech. But from now on, people would speak different languages. Well, the purpose is to limit their ability to cooperate in sin. Well, this is grace. It isn't the self-protective response of a rival who feels threatened. Rather, it's the loving concern of the Creator for his creatures. God isn't acting to protect himself, but to preserve and protect his creatures from the worst excesses of our pride and rebellion against him. It's grace. Now, this is why society is not as evil as it could possibly be, despite the sinfulness of the human heart. Now, of course, there are some individuals who do terrible evil and seem to act without any restraint at all, and they will answer to God for their actions. And it's undeniable that our society does have its problems. Elsewhere, the Bible speaks of God giving us over to our sinful desires. When we rebel against him, he allows us to experience the consequences of our sin. But few would deny that society at large is not as corrupt as it could possibly be. Now, that's not because of any good in us. Rather, it's because of God's goodness to us in restraining our sin and keeping our rebellion in check. In his love for us, God stops us from descending as far into sin as we might go and becoming cut off from him permanently. And that's because he's committed to his salvation purposes for the world. And in his mercy, he is preserving us until those purposes come to their fulfillment in Christ. So now, as we read on, God ensures that his purposes continue to be accomplished, and he does so through scattering the people. Our final heading, scattered. Please look down at verse 8. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Well, God had blessed Noah and his sons and told them to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And now he scatters their descendants so that they'll do just that. The building project, which they took such pride in, comes to an abrupt halt and is left unfinished. And then in verse 9, we get a little comment about the name of the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. This city is Babylon. Later, inhabitants would claim that the name of the city means gate of God. But the Bible says it has a different meaning. The Hebrew name for Babylon is Babel. It means confused, because this is where God confused the languages of the world. The city would be forever associated with God's judgment and human foolishness. Now, the builders had tried to make a name for themselves, and they'd succeeded. Only it wasn't the name they'd hoped for. They'd wanted to make their name great. Instead, they'd made a name for themselves as fools. Their abandoned building project had become a monument to the futility of opposing God and resisting his purposes. From here on in the Bible, the city of Babylon will become a symbol of godless, rebellious society whose inhabitants are caught up in the pursuit of wealth and pleasure, whose ultimate destruction is certain. She represents all human pride and defiance against God. Rather than being known for a tower that reaches up to heaven, she's known in Revelation chapter 18 for her sins which are piled up to heaven. Now, the prophet Isaiah taunts the king of Babylon, following in the footsteps of his predecessors. He had set his heart on ascending to the heavens and raising his throne above the stars of God. He had attempted to make himself like the Most High. But, Isaiah says, you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. This is the ultimate fate of human pride and rebellion. This is where it leads. It brings us under God's judgment and wrath and under the penalty of death. This is the ultimate destiny of all who live their lives in defiance of their Creator. And as it ends, this passage in Genesis tells us again that from Shinar, God scattered the people over the face of the earth. Now, the result will be the filling of the earth with the descendants of Noah, just as God had intended when he gave the command to Noah and his sons. But rather than happening through joyful obedience as the way of blessing, now this scattering happens despite the people's disobedience as the result of judgment. As we read of the people being scattered across the earth, no longer able to understand one another, divided because of their different languages, it should be clear to us that this isn't the way the world should be. This isn't what God intends for the world. And it's not the end of the story. So as we read of the Tower of Babel, we should be longing for the coming of one who will bring healing to the nations and fulfill God's salvation purposes for the world. We should be longing for one who will reverse the confusion of languages and restore unity among the nations. Well, the search for that figure will continue as we follow the storyline of Abraham and his family. It will bring us eventually to Jesus and to his death on a cross, where he dealt with our sin once and for all time. Because of Jesus, our arrogant rebellion can be forgiven and our relationship with God can be restored. It will bring us to his resurrection from the grave, a sign that the way to the blessings of heaven is open. What we failed to achieve through pride and willpower, Jesus has accomplished through his humiliation and disgrace. And that longing for the healing of the nations will be fulfilled initially at Pentecost, following his return to heaven. In the book of Acts, we're told that as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, they went out into the streets and started proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And this is what we're told in Acts 2, which reports the amazement of the crowds who listened to them. It says this: utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Well, the healing of the nations had begun. It was a powerful sign that Jesus is the one in whom the unity of the nations is restored. Through faith, people from every tongue and nation are made one in him. And day by day, he is at work in the world, calling his people out of the nations, individual by individual, and inviting them to take their place in a restored and united humanity. Well, that work will continue until the day he returns, when he will welcome his people into a new heaven and a new earth where they will dwell with him forever. So as a result, the Bible contrasts two cities. It contrasts the worldly city of Babylon and the heavenly city of Jerusalem. Now, to borrow a title from Charles Dickens, it's a tale of two cities. The worldly city of Babylon represents proud humanity, united in its defiance against God and destined for destruction. The heavenly city of Jerusalem represents the people of God, united in Christ, who will one day inherit heaven. And it asks us which one we will choose. The good and blessing which the world strives for through its own efforts and fails to attain is given to us as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus. So God calls us to come out of Babylon and to take our place among his people through faith in his Son. He calls us to repent of our sinful pride, to stop chasing after the things that the world chases after, and to receive the immeasurable blessings that he longs to give us now and in eternity through faith in Christ. There are two cities, the worldly city of Babylon and the heavenly city of God. Which will you choose? Let's pray. Loving Father, we recognize that by nature we resist your will and seek to live life our own way. Now, we did that before we came to Christ, and we confess that we continue to do it now. So please help us to change. Please help us to turn away from our sin and pride and to live in accordance with your will as revealed in the pages of your word, the Bible. And please help us to do that confident that this is the way to find good and blessing, not just now, but in eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.